Well, let's pray, you guys. We'll pray amen. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit to bring your men and what you've been speaking to them. And, Lord, with a theme like what's next, we're asking and praying that you would prepare us and equip us, speak to us. Lord, I ask your Holy Spirit to move upon the time in teaching and that the Word of God would be for us. It would be just that, the Word of God. And I pray that there would be something for each one of us that we know you have spoken to us. Lord, asking, praying for your Holy Ghost to be upon us and that, Lord, the Word of God would fill us up. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.
He's coming?
All right. Well, I got his notes. All right, so come on up, Brad. All right. First Peter was written. I got his notes, so I can do his sermon. All right, there you go.
All right. Well, hello, men of God. What a great time tonight. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I've been really looking forward to this since he invited me up just to get away from there. The duties of church at home and all the stuff that goes with that, to take some time to come up and just relax. And then being with a group of men. That's my favorite place, is teaching men. God called me to the pastorate to be a full-time pastor, but prior to that, I was always men's studies and men's groups and just doing things with men because I can talk straightforward with you guys. Tell it like it is, because we are men. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ. So a little bit about me real quick. Tell you my testimony. It's a real short one. I was a wretch and saved by an awesome God. That's all that matters. Doesn't matter what I did or how I did it, or how bad I was, or whatever. That doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is what God has done through me, to me, and with me. And that's all. That's the testimony, is Jesus Christ. So I'm originally from California, born and raised out there. Moved about in 1992, moved to Kansas. I was under Raul Reese out there in California, and came out here, and I was under Mark Fry for all the years, and then came and started a church in Emporia, Kansas. From the ground up, started as a Bible study and grew into a church, and since then we've lost Mark. Mark went home with the Lord. He ended up having cancer, so lost a good friend and a mentor, but God is still good in the midst of all of this. So, anyway, I like to tell you, like, share this joke with you. I only share it with men, because women don't like it. But, see, it was during the garden, and Adam was over doing some work, and Eve was over near the part of the garden, and she starts hollering at Adam, where are you? And she's over here. And she gets a little closer. Where are you? And finally, she comes to him. And he goes, what? And he says, she says to him, do you really, really love me? Adam, do you love me? And he stood up, looked around, and said, who else? That's why women don't like it. We're going to start off, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to try to get through the whole thing. May be here a while. Maybe we can have a midnight buffet. That'd be good. But we'll see how we do. I want to start off with a little bit of an intro. And it's starting off with 1 Peter. The reason why is all of 1 Peter sets the tone for what he's teaching in 2 Peter. So Peter was written just before the time that Roman Emperor began his persecution of the Christians. It was about 2 years. He was about 2 years from the first one to the second letter. But the first one was about the time that Nero started going after the Christians. And why? Well, he burned down his hometown of Rome, and he blamed the Christians for it. So then he went after them, and he made them as lampposts and caught them on fire and alive. And he they went and dotted through the gardens at night. So he really was after them a lot. So the persecution was great there in the first part, in 1 Peter. Peter wrote his first letter to encourage those who had received it and to live the holy lives, who had received Christ, but then to live that holy life. It was an outwardly. It was a newborn babes and how they were to conduct themselves. It was all outwardly. In the midst of suffering and godly living, keeping fervent in their love, and to serve God willingly. That's what he was teaching in the first letter that he wrote. This one is different. Second Peter was written 2 or 3 years later to focus on the church's eternal problems. That was in what we were dealing with on the inside. What we were doing with Christ that was in us and lived in us. How we are to walk with him and be with him, and the encouragement was there. The Christians that were being led astray by false teachings and those who were preaching it. And we're going to hear about that tomorrow. But that's what he was facing. That's why the letter went out. The Christians who were not sold out in their faith tended to follow these false teachers. Peter was writing to encourage them back to the truth of what Jesus did for them on the cross. And we're going to get into that quite a bit tonight. This letter could be written for us today. If you look at it, it is. It's us. We are in this letter. I love the Bible because it is a living word. I've been a Christian since 1982. There's others who have been Christians a lot longer than me. Some from birth, but a young child. And some of them maybe just a year or two. But you know what? The Bible speaks to us where we're at in Him at that time. Every time we read it, it's something new. And I love reading, I love washing myself with the Word. It means I just read the Bible. I do enough studies. I study for midweek. I study for Sunday mornings. I study. But there's times I like to just sit and read. And I always have that day, a part of the day that I just read. And when I read, I come across something and I go, I've never seen it this way before. But then now I'm 71 and it's a different look at it. It's looking at a different angle at it. And what God's done with me and through me and is doing, continue to do with me. So that's really a nice thing to know about that. So it could be written for us today. It's a warning to get not to get caught up in false teachings. Be careful with that. We have that a lot right now. We could go in half the night talking about what's going on with false teaching. And we see a lot of it, and we hear about a lot of it. But you know, I don't have to worry about getting caught up in that if I am in the true Word of God and not to be strayed by what the true Word of God tells me. You want to go out and listen to somebody else and then start to wonder what you're doing wrong, then you're doing something wrong. You should know. If you don't have it, it's a gift. A gift of discernment is something that every man should have, especially trying to raise a family and be a godly man for their wife. Discernment is everything. To understand what is being said, what is happening, and what the trueness of what the Word says. And when we have that discernment, we can see it right off the top. We can ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in the right way. And then you can just go around it. You don't need to fight it. That's them. Yeah, there's an opportunity. Maybe you can share somebody out of it. But it's not a battle that we need to battle with all the time. Our battle doesn't lie here with man. Our battle is in the principalities. We need to pray. And we pray for them and maybe they'll get straightened out. So God's in the midst of everything that we do. Peter's main focus was on how we are to live a Christian life with all the crazy things going on around us. And we have a lot of crazy things going on. It's just every day. Second Peter is going to address false teachers, fallen angels, shameless immoralities, and moral decay. We'll see that throughout tomorrow. And let us set the scene. I'm a type of guy who likes to set what's going on. What is the scene here? What is Peter writing to? Who is he reaching out to at that time? Where was he sending the letters out? We know it was in the Asia Minor area. He was sending these out. What was going on there? Again, Nero was persecuting Christians, and why? Because he set Rome on fire and blamed the Christians. We just talked about that. All the bad influences of the world were penetrating the church through false teachings. One of the biggest ones was Judaism is trying to come in and mix with Christianity. And they really had that problem going on throughout Asia Minor. And Paul had that problem. Paul would go in and teach an area. Right behind him, you have these guys coming in trying to say that you have to have Judaism and Christianity and put it together. And it doesn't work at all. So that was going on, was one of the main pushes here. Peter encouraged his readers to live holy and godly lives. Faithful living in difficult times. Lord, we come before you now and we just ask you, God, that you will show us what you have for us. You will teach each one of us individually what we need. I ask the Holy Spirit right now to fall on all of us, God, to fill us up. We're tired. We've worked. A lot of us here have worked today and have to take special things off just to get here tonight. I know the battles of trying to get here sometimes is just overwhelming. But Lord, now we're here. I just ask the Holy Spirit to fall on us, to fill us up, that we would know that you're here with us now. And God, we just ask you to guide us through this tonight. So Lord, we just thank you and we praise you and you alone in Jesus' name. And all the saints say. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. I was going to read it all, but since we're kind of on a short little bit of a time and trying to get through all verses, I thought we'd just read a scripture at a time and talk about it. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bondservant. Everybody in here, you can raise a hand. Everybody here know what a bondservant is? And how they became a bondservant. Okay. And what I put down here was they were completely sold out. So if you want to call yourself a bondservant to God, it means that you're going to completely sell yourself out to Him. Whatever He says, here I am, use me, and you will go where He calls you to go. You will do what He asks you to do. And as someone who is willingly has given himself to Christ in everything. You know, that's taken a while for me over the younger years of my walking with the Lord, is to really understand what it means to say, everything is yours, Lord. Everything that I have, everything I love, all my family, everything is yours. What you do is what you do. I will serve you. And it takes us a while to get there. Jesus paid for our freedom and all the debt of sin that we owed. He paid for that. So here, we have to be always keeping our eyes on Jesus. We need to read, study the Word of God daily. Why? Because God wants us to draw to Him. He does everything for us. He gives you everything. The gift is amazing. And you guys know that. And all He's asking you to do is to come to Him. And we have to do that. We have to make that effort. He's done it all, but we have to make the effort to come to Him. And it goes on to say in the verse here, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours. Peter clarifies it with the rest of this verse. By the righteousness. So, to those who have received a faith as the same kind as ours. By what? By the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's where it's based on. There's your foundation of what we have. And we do have a faith of the same kind here. We may have little differences, the way we do things, what we do, but our faith is built on Christ. And it should be that way. You as young men, as young husbands, as young family, fathers, maybe a little older, each one of us have to take Him and have Him use us in our families to love others all the time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This blessing of grace and peace is more than just a greeting. You got to understand that. He's talking more. When he says this, he means something more. In the Bible, grace what? Signifies what? God's unmerited favor towards humanity. When he says that, he doesn't say it lightly. Hey, grace and peace to you. Good luck. Have fun. No. He is saying to them, man, this is unmerited favor from God. Take it seriously. And peace represents the tranquility and harmony that comes from the right relationship with Him. Did you see that? You only get peace when you have a right relationship with Him. And our relationships sometimes can get us skewed. I've been through there. I imagine everybody here has been there, especially my younger years. And you got to bring yourself back to the middle. You got to bring yourself back to the Lord. There's real quick. I was about 3 years into my walk with the Lord. Everything was great. One day, I didn't go to church. 3 weeks later, I had a habit, and that was not going to church. And it was about 6-7 months later, and next thing you know, I'm kind of hanging with the wrong guys again and doing stuff I shouldn't be doing. And I woke up one Sunday. Back up real quick. I'm married young, had a son, 28 months old. My wife died of spinal meningitis. I was a single dad at 21. Didn't remarry until our son was about 13, 12 to 13. It's a great time to get married to somebody with a 13-year-old kid. That was a trying. But we all survived. He's still alive, by the way. He's 51 now, so he's doing good. So this is during my single years, and I was going to church, and I quit, and I just stopped. And I woke up one Sunday morning, and I thought to myself, what are you doing? Why are you doing what you're doing with this? And my son was at my parents' house for the night. My mom took him almost every weekend. I couldn't have him at home to play. My mom took him and played with him. So, but I woke up and I didn't. So I said, okay, I'm going to read my Bible. Well, an hour later, I found it. See, I remember leaving it on the coffee table, and then I remember it getting over there on that shelf. Where I found it was tucked on top where you couldn't see it, up there in his dust full of it. And I pulled the Bible out, dusted it off, found a blanket. We lived about 2 blocks from a park. I grabbed the blanket, grabbed the Bible, and walked over the park. I sat down, and about 3 hours later, I just gave myself completely back to the Lord. And I haven't looked back since. But it's the idea that when we do things, we go off of that. It's an encouragement. Peter's trying to say, don't worry about it. Get right back on. Get back straight with the Lord. The Lord wants us to come to Him because He will give us everything. And He has. He's done great for us. So we're going to be looking at some virtues here in a minute, what it talks about, but these virtues come through the knowledge of God and the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get the knowledge of God? You can't pick up the Bible, put it on your head, and go, I got it all. Can you? People think you do. I can sleep on it at night. Man, I'm waking up. I'm going to be a holy man. No, it's time you spend in the Word of God. If you want to see the face of God, get into the Word of God. He just oozes out of the pages. And He wants you to come to Him. It's the Bible, all about the Bible. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Look, the power of The power to grow does not come from within us. It comes from God. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves more holier or more better as a person. You can take all those books that you read about and hear about, throw them in the trash because they're nothing. There's only one way to become holy and to be righteous, and that's because you're under the feet of Jesus Christ. I do it during communion about every time. I like saying this because it's true. We have an audience with God the Father, but I'm still a wretch, right? We are. I'm sorry. We still have that old man in us. We put him down as best we can. We do what we implant as much as we can do. But we still have that old man. We still have that bit of righteousness in us. And because of Jesus Christ, now we have our salvation set, and we are going to spend eternity with him. But we still have that throne window that we get, that door that we can walk into and talk to God the Father directly. Jesus Christ provided that for us. He made the door. But you know what? That God that I spoke to, that Father that I go to, sees me as righteous. Why? Not because of me. It's because the blood that's over me that was provided by His Son, Jesus Christ. It's through His blood that I now am righteous unto Him. Oops. Now again, we have no power at all. What power we think we have is not of God, but of us. And that power is a fallacy in our lives. We have nothing we can do. It only produces what? Sin. That's it. It's the power of Jesus Christ. The divine power that has been granted to us is everything pertaining to self, no, pertaining life and godliness. It's not about self. It's about pertaining to life, the life that Christ has given us, and the godliness that He provides for us. And it goes on to say in the same scripture here, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. What is that talking about here? Man, we only have the true knowledge of Him is because of Him. There's a lot of people out there that know of the Bible. I had a guy I worked with for years that he told me, man, he knew the Bible inside and out and everything else. And he lived a life that just made you sick. But yet he felt he was a Christian. Why? Because he never gave his life to the Lord completely and said, Lord, change me. It's really tough to see people go down that road. Verse 4. By these things, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God allows us to what? Become partakers in the divine nature. We get to be a part of that because of Christ and Christ alone. And why is that? To keep us from sin and help us live for Him. You know, one of the things I've been praying about for this time I'd spend with you guys was that we would really get across that everything that we do should be given over to the Lord in every step, every process. Christ, Jesus, is in every details of your life if you allow Him. He's still there, even when you do the bad things. But we don't have to go through those things if we go to Him first. When we are born again, God, by His Spirit, empowers us with His own moral goodness. He brings that to us. That's that good guy that's in us. The more we feed Him, the better off we are, the less we have the old man coming after us. And it brings us right back to John 3:6, not 16. 3:6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that is which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have the flesh in us, but we have the Spirit now that takes over. And we are born in that Spirit of God. Completely, 100% sold out. verses 5 through 7, it goes on and says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence." Take this in if you guys are reading it, because it's something you need to hold on to. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." Peter referred back to the divine nature by beginning this new chapter, this paragraph here, with the words, "for this very reason," because of what he is bringing to us, how we are to do this. It takes every bit of diligence and effort a Christian can muster, along with enabling power of the Holy Spirit to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You understand that, right? Just for you to become a Christian, you wouldn't have believed the war that went on before you said yes to the Lord, that you never seen, that was above you. You don't know what the war happened this last week, everybody knowing it was going to be here. I went through stuff coming up. Stuff I haven't dealt with in a long time. I was in a hotel down in Sioux Falls. And it was just, stuff was bombarding me. I just stopped and just asked the Lord, "Take this away. I haven't dealt with this stuff and thought about this stuff in years. And I know why. I'm coming here to share the Word of God with you men." And the enemy doesn't want us to hear it or me to say it. It makes him really upset when we say Jesus Christ. So I like to say it a lot. Yeah, I'm that type of guy. Look, we should work hard at focusing on these seven qualities Peter listed here. And as we do, we become more like Christ, participating more fully in God's divine nature. Faith in Jesus Christ is what separates Christians from all other people. As we trust in our Savior Jesus Christ, it brings us into a family of God. For Jesus, our Savior, is the foundation of all other qualities in the Christian life. He is our foundation. Period. We're going to break these down real quick. Number one was, to his faith, each believer must add goodness. Literally here in the Greek, it means moral excellence. We must add goodness in our lives. We get that from the Lord, but we have to add it in. Moral excellence, or virtue is another word, can be used here. We need that. You know, there's a lot of things that Jesus just puts in us. There's a lot of things, though, it's a gift, and we have to take it and receive it. You know, like I taught a couple years ago down there in Bellevue, and my topic was joy. Well, the more I got into looking about joy, you know, joy is a gift, and you have to receive it. You know how many Christians I see walking around? Like Eeyore. I'll usually call them out because I'm like, "Chick, I don't pill around. What's going on with you?" What do you mean? Do you have Jesus Christ in you? Then why aren't you excited? Why are you walking around with your head down? It's a choice. It's not a choice. It's a gift, and you can receive it. All you have to do is ask for it. He will give you joy. Yes, happiness it comes and goes. I can prove that to you. This week, if one of you guys stub your toe on a chair at home, trust me, your happiness is gone. At least for an hour or two. And then every time you look down and see a thing blue and green, it's still there. Your happiness is still. But your joy? That joy is within. That's inside. That's in our heart that we hold on to. And you don't lose that. But it's a gift to ask for. Two, knowledge. Comes not from the higher education either. We're not talking about being educated here. But it is spiritual knowledge. which comes through the Holy Spirit and is focused on the Word of God. Do you understand that, right? When you start off as being a Christian, you're sitting there, I was calling out to Him all the time, show me what's going on, give me insight to this, give me the knowledge, the understanding, because I have no idea what you're trying to get across here. But the more He lets it come into us and the more He gives us, the more we understand it and we grow in Him and we have spiritual knowledge now. And then three, that brings in faith, goodness. Spiritual knowledges are not enough for a Christian walk. He must also make effort to practice what? Self-control. Man, we have to be self-controlled. And that doesn't mean about you getting all upset and yelling at the driver that just ran you off the road. You're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. I'm glad you guys don't see me driving. And you know, people put stuff on their back. I got a little bitty fish in the back of my truck because. But I've gotten a lot better. Christian must also make every effort to practice self-control. This means to have one's passion under control. Anything and everything that we do, we need to have it under control under the Lord Jesus Christ. Self-control is this too. How many times a week do you guys read the Bible? I better not hear anybody say, well, I... No, it should be, how many times a day do you read the Bible? It's real easy. Everybody has to go to the bathroom sometime. Don't matter where you're at, work or whatever. You can carry a Bible in your pocket, a little one. I have one. Better than scrolling on your phone. Yeah, oh yeah, I got my Bible on my phone too. Oh yeah, while you're scrolling, you don't turn it on. Put the phone away, pull out the Bible. Read it, understand it. Let God speak to you through it. We need to have self-control. Four, believers living in the latter days, especially when surrounded by scoffers and false teachers, also need perseverance. What are we trying to persevere? Well, everything that's going on around us. It's tough sometimes. I don't know if anybody here is under persecution in any way at work, what you're doing, where you're at, what's in life. Some of us have it, some of us don't. But in the midst of that persecution, we have to persevere in it. We have to go through it. We have to be under self-control, not to be blown up at everybody. Take it what you can take, pray a lot, and persevere through it. You know why? Because Christ is right there with you. And you don't have to go and do things like that alone. It is frequently used in the New Testament as perseverance to refer to consistency or steadfast endurance under adversity without giving up, giving in, or giving up. I love Webster. So Webster says, perseverance means continuance in a state, grace to the end, leading to eternal salvation. Perseverance means continuance in a state of grace, to the end, leading to eternal salvation. It's a key to keeping our salvation pure before the Lord. Number five is godliness. It refers to piety, men's obligation of reverence towards God. Now, we make piety today sound uppity today. We go, oh, you're piety. You're full of it. You're piety. No, piety really isn't what it means, what we have dubbed it. Webster, I love it again, Webster, says, piety means reverence for God or devout fulfillment of religious obligation. Piety. We can use that word to uplift rather than make somebody that's just uppity. And that means a lot. As in a prayer full of piety is a reverence for God. Reverence means a feeling or attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. Did you get that? Reverence means a feeling of or a feeling or attitude of deep respect. And it means that you're all in awe of God. God loves it when we are that way towards Him. We look at Him with reverence. Oh, He's just the guy when I get in trouble, I call on and He helps me out. Or I just talk to the big guy up there on the throne every once in a while just to, because, you know, God's, I can just talk to Him. No. You come to the throne of God. Come on your knees. Come brokenhearted. And let Him work through you. I don't know how many years you've been a Christian. Still, stop and let God work through you. 6. The first 5 virtues we just went through pertain to one's inner life and his relationship to God. And these last 2 relate to others. Brotherly kindness translates the Greek Philadelphian, a fervent, practical caring for others. Did you get that? A fervent, practical caring for others. Brotherly kindness. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If you have a problem with a brother or a co-worker or anybody, even if he's not a Christian, go mend that now. That will hinder you with your conversations with Jesus. And that's what God is saying here. That's what it's coming across. If you have a hate for somebody, there's no way you can love God. You know why? Because God loves that person just as much as He loves you. And then whereas brotherly kindness is concerned for others' needs, love is deserving a highest good for others. Meaning that you may have brotherly kindness for them, but to love a brother, you put it on a different level. This is the kind of love God exhibits towards who? Sinners. Yes, us, but sinners. We were sinners. He loved us so much. And He loved us first. We sang that tonight, didn't we? He first loved us. And that's why we love Him. I put it in here just because everybody knows it. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, and I'm a whoever, believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Everybody knows this and can recite it. But do you know, understand every word of it? Sometimes we get it so fast, it's just there, it just comes out. But there's so much to it. Building a foundation of the faith in Christ as we believers, are to model Christ-likeness by embracing these 7 qualities that increases our love towards other. Every one of these qualities we should be embracing, we should be studying, we should be trying to check them off that we know for sure that we're there. It's amazing what God will do when you get that all taken care of and you're there and what He does in your life. Especially at that point of where you have to make amends with somebody. He's calling us to do that. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. I love that. So he's coming back up. Now, if these qualities are yours, you have them, and are increasing. That doesn't mean to stay stagnant. Okay, I got them, I'm good. No, you continue acting on them. You're still increasing in them. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, guys, we need to be growing in our faith. And it starts with us, and I'm a parent when I say it. The congregation it's under me, that they're tired of hearing it, but I say it all the time. I don't care. It all starts with us in the Word of God, period. You may have heard the saying, be like a sponge and soak up the Word of God. Well, that may be all good, but if we do not squeeze out all that we have soaked in, it sours and does not do anything, any good for anybody. You understand that? You have to squeeze a sponge to get the junk out and be able to bring new. Use yourself. Let God squeeze it out of you while you're giving it to others, while you're talking to them about the Lord or having an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Be always be ready and be on top of it. Be used by Him. Be that sponge that you can be, that God can just pour out His love on somebody else through you. We need to apply all the qualities that God has given, not only in our own lives, but also into the lives of those people around us. Remember, the flip side to this verse is, you are useless and unfruitful. And you know how many Christians are walking around right now calling themselves Christians? That's when I get to the point where I just say it like it is. They're false, and it just makes me sick when people walk around doing everything contrary to the Word of God, calling themselves a Christian. It makes me sick, and I'll usually tell them out. I'll call them out for it. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not going to be under God's authority and working through God and let God work through you. Period. Verse 9. We might get done by midnight. We're working on it, boys. For he who lacks these qualities. See, now he's, and this is Peter. He's coming back, man. He's nailing people. I love it. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from this former sins. That fits me good. I'm either blind, but I've had my eyes corrected now, but I was short-sighted. So I figured out that was me. But he's talking about what we are in Christ, what we see with the Lord. We're blind to what He has. Men can be blind. Christians can be blind to the truth that God wants in your life, and we just don't know it. And we then become short-sighted. Okay, we understand it, but we're not blind. But having forgot what? His purification from his sin, his former sins. Meaning that they forgot everything that Christ did for them. That's why when I shared my testimony, I'm not a big testimony guy, because it's true. What I did or how I did it doesn't mean nothing. It's Jesus Christ and what He did through me. And He took me out of the muck and mire. And He set me on the rock. And He poured everything into me if I would allow it, and I did. And He wants you to do the same, no matter where you're at. Again, I say, read your Bible. You guys are going to be walking out or hating me. Now, Chick, you probably get this. That's why I'm bringing this up. I'm a lousy counselor. Don't come to me for counsel. And why? Because I'm too practical. Mark Fry came to me one time, and I was an elder under him. He said, Brad, I'm thinking about having you come up in the meet and greet when everybody leaves. Mark would come out and stand by the front door. He goes, I want you standing on the other side. I go, okay, what am I to do? He goes, well, when people come to me and they got a situation and a problem, I can't settle it right there because I'm saying everything. I'm going to send them over to you. Okay. So they would send them over. And then afterwards, Mark would have to counsel me because of what I said. But this is what the deal was. People would come up and a couple would come to me. And I know them. They've been married quite a few years. I've got them in my head. I got their faces. They come to me and they said, yeah, we're having marital problems and we're going through this and that and this and that. I said, oh, okay. Are you reading your Bibles? Well, a little bit. I didn't see you for the last 3 weeks at church. I'm here every Sunday. Well, we had. Okay. Now, there's a men's study on Monday nights and there's a women's study on Monday nights. I do the Monday nights. I don't see you. And why aren't you coming with your husband to go to women's study? And they go, well, but we're having problems. I say, that's the problem is you've given up on God. Go back, get right with the Lord, pray together, read the Word, get involved, and God will restore your marriage. I can do nothing for you. Do you understand that? Read your Bible. And then they would go and cry to Mark, and Mark would take me in the room. Brad, what'd you say to him? This went on for about 6 months, and finally he says, well, it's not working out so much. We're going to stop this. Okay. There's one lady, she cried 3 weeks in a row. 3 weeks in a row. She walked out crying. Mark will look at me and see her walking up. I let go. She come to me and she says, hey, I've got a vision from the Lord. I go, really? I believe in him. Let's do it. What is it? She tell me all about it. Okay. Look, I'll talk to the board. Talk to Mark. I'm behind you. I think it's a great idea. We'll get it all planned out. You lead it. We'll do it. No. I go, no. No, I got the vision. You guys need to do it. I go, it doesn't work that way. Because the vision came to you. You will do it right. I'm just going to monk around in it. You need to go back and talk to the Lord and get it straightened out and bring it to us. Started crying and left. Mark goes, what? There we go. Next week, same thing. She comes back to me. I go, is this the same vision last week? No, it's a different vision. I go, okay, that's great. Now, are we going around and around again? You're going to me do it or you're going to do it? Well, but I says, you know me. We're not going to do it. You are. We'll be behind you. We'll support it. If it takes money, we'll do it. We'll take care of whatever it is. Cried and out the door. 3 weeks, she did the same thing, different vision. She cried and went out the door. And that was about the time when Mark said, okay, that's enough. But it's the idea that if you get something from the Lord's calling you to do it. So do it. Don't mess around with it. Don't try to give it to somebody else. You know, that's one thing about it. God tells you to do something, you don't do it. He's not going to go, oh man, I'll never get this done. No, he says, fine, Brad, you step aside. Chick, you're next. I want you to do this. And Chick goes, okay, and he does it. He gets his will done. He will use whoever is willing to say, here I am. And if he's talking to you, do what he says. We need to do that. And we not, and with all of that, doing all that, we don't forget about what Christ did for us and through our former sins. 2 Peter 10:11, chapter 1, 10, 11, verses 10, 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So we always start off with therefore. What's it therefore for? You all have heard this before. It's everything we just read. And he's going to bring it down to a point now. Therefore, brethren, he's talking to us. Be all the more diligent. Make sure of his calling and choosing you. Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Look, men, how can we be sure of our salvation? By reading and studying the Word of God. Bingo. Said it again. Being active in our church, sharing God's truth with everyone who believers and unbelievers. Just share. But when it says work out your salvation, I love this. Because it means that as we're going through, we never forget our salvation, what God did for us. That's why I was telling you about it. What he's done for me is amazing. But we continue to work it out. Why? Because we get older and we change, and the Word of God changes for us. It gives us different light. It gives us different directions. It gives us a steadiness to it. We trust it. We trust the Lord even more. The more we're in the Word of God, the more we see it. And to work out our salvation is just that. We do it with fear and trembling. It's not something we take for granted or we take lightly. I encourage you men to really take heed in that. And when you're from now on, when you guys go to read, you stop and you pray and you read the Word of God. Well, I get sidetracked. I get thinking about other things. That's great. You know, for a long, long time, I still do. I don't use it as much, but I always put a pad of paper right there with a pen when I'm studying, when I'm reading. Because the enemy, he wants to come in and disrupt me. So he'll say, oh, yeah, you got to go do this and get the car, my truck fixed. And you read them. Hey, you got to go get milk. Okay, milk. And you just, when you do it, it's out. Satan can't do nothing with it. You've given it over. And you're back into the Word of God. And after a while, he gives up because all you're going to do is write it down and forget it. So he gives up on you. Look, man, how can we be sure of our salvation? Reading and studying the Word of God? Yes. Being active in the church? Absolutely. Sharing God's truth? Yes. And with everybody, believers and unbelievers. Verse 12, we go on. We're almost halfway there. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I'm going to start right here with pastors. Pastor, pastor, pastor. There's pastor over there. John's around there, right there. Any other pastors I'm missing? Pastors, this is for you. Don't ever slow down in reminding your people that's under you about the Word of God. Always. Bring it up. Tell them about it. That's what he's saying here. He doesn't care. I'm just going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep reminding you. And later on, it's really cool. I like to stir it up, he says, in reminding you. Men of God, we have that to do with ourselves and with others around us. You have to be a pastor to remind others about God. Come along the side of a brother and say, hey, how you doing in your reading of the Word of God? Brother, how you doing? Do you need some help with that? You want to get together and we'll read together? Men, we've got to step up. Fathers, you got kids and you have a wife. And you're over them. God placed you over them. Be a man of God and be over them. You teach them the Word of God. You read it to them. You pray over them. You pray for your wives? You better be. I mean, lay hands on them every night. I do. Every night. And then husbands, and same thing. You've got to be good. You've got to take it seriously. 13 and 14 goes on and says, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. See, just right there. He wants to remind, he wants to continually always push forward a Christ, Jesus Christ, and what he's doing in you. Never forget. 14 goes on and says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Within just a year or so, I think, maybe a little sooner, Nero put him to death. But he already knew. God, somehow, Jesus spoke to him of it, made it clear to him that it was coming. But in that, he did not say, okay, I'm going to die, I'm just going to go sit over in a corner and be that, just wait for it. No. What did he do? He said, here, hey, I consider it right. I know. For a bug that tar out of you guys. Why? Why? To stir you up by way of reminder who Christ is. Peter knew he was not long from his death, and Jesus had made it clear to him. Peter, knowing this, time was about up here on earth, his desire never faltered. His desire was to stir up as a reminder that our faith, our hope, is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Period. He loves us so much. That's what He wants. I told Pastor Seth here that I'm going to have to just do an overview if I want to get through all of it. So we're just doing a kind of over the top. Verse 15, And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Man, what is that for him? Talk about a... He knows he's going to die, but he has a peace because he knows. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. He has a peace that you're not going to forget, that you're going to stand with the Lord and for the Lord and never let him go. That is an amazing thing for pastors to know that. I love watching our people in our congregation. I've been now 18 years in the pulpit there in Emporium. And I've had people there 18 years now the whole time. And it's amazing to watch them grow. And then you'll be sitting somewhere or something with a gathering of people, and they'll be talking to somebody, and you go, wow, he listened. Wow, and he just knows. He just comes out. Why? Because he's been hearing me say, read the Word. Read the Word. But it's nice to see them give themselves over. Peter's heart was for the Christian to have placed God deep in their hearts, to be able to recall at any time of the teaching they had received about God's grace, his peace, about how much God loves them. We never need to forget that. With all the false doctrines being taught, Peter wanted us to remember that it's through our faith in Jesus Christ that our hope is secure. Not by men out there squawking about things that's not of God and not in the Bible. One thing is clear, Peter wanted us to be sure that believers would not forget God's word or God's work and God's word. Well, as we wrap things up here, next hour, I have it headed in most of your Bibles. I have it this way too, I'm sure. Eyewitnesses. Peter lays a foundation that believers can build their relationship on. That's what we just did. We built that foundation. Peter was doing that. And he was reminding them and investing in them and letting them know all of that foundation of Jesus Christ and his love for them. And he picks it up here in 16. He says, for we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He uses power again here. Like before it was divine. Power. Power is where we get the dynamite from. It's powerful. All powerful. And he doesn't put it in here lightly. Because it was known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a witness to it. A Christian's faith does not rest on clever stories. And if you look up that in the Greek, it's myths. What's going on? As did the doctrine of the false teachers and what they put out. Instead, true faith is found in historical facts which eyewitnesses confirmed. Historical facts, the facts of this. And he talks about what happens next, what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, in which Peter brings out in the next few verses here. 17 and 18. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made by him, by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Wouldn't that be just awesome? You know, we can still hear from God. It may not be a voice that comes on top of a mountain, but he does talk to our heart. Now, real quick, the first time I taught 1 Peter, I was on the first two words of the first verse for three Sundays. Yeah. Why? Would anybody want to teach on words for these two words for 3 weeks. What are you talking about? Well, the Holy Spirit brought me there, hovered me there, and the two words were, I, Peter. You can't just get into a little bit with Peter. Peter is deep. Peter did so many stupid things. But God loved him. And God restored him. And brought him back. Every time he'd do something dumb, Jesus was there to help him. And he realized that. And now he's writing a letter, and he's writing this letter to people that are hurting and needing. And he brings up this point that, look, I was not only there, I know Jesus, but I seen him in his all of his glory. And I heard the Father talk to him about him, how much he was pleased with him. Peter was in Jesus' inner circle. He was with Jesus when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Peter witnessed all the miracles that Jesus did, starting with the water to the wine, the wedding feast. Yet Peter's time with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he heard for himself God the Father had spoken, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know what's cool here is Peter was more totally impressed by what he heard than what he saw on that sacred mount. He heard the words, the word of God, the voice of God, the voice that came from heaven, the voice of God, the Father, called the majestic glory, spoken approvingly of his Son. He gave it all. You know, we look at Peter, and one of my teachings with Peter is one of the things that really, in the study of that, what really jumped out at me was when he was there in the courtyard and he'd already made a fool of himself earlier saying that he would, that doesn't matter what happens, he was going to follow him, he'd died for him. And Jesus said, no, you're in three, and the chicken crowed. Three times, you know, you'll deny me three times. And he said, never. Well, then right after that, he whacked off the ear of the poor temple guard, and Jesus replaced that. And then Jesus went on, and next thing you know, he's in the courtyard. And the time he's there with him, he's already been beat up a little bit. Jesus is bloodied and beat up. He's not gone through before the Pilate or Herod at this time yet, but the temple guards did a pretty good number on him already. And Peter could see into the doorway and seeing his son, his Savior, his one he'd been following for 3 years, sitting in a chair. And all I can think is that he turned around and looked at Peter, and Peter just broke and ran. But guess who came after him? Jesus. One of the first ones he came to was Jesus. Jesus came to Peter. Restored him back. Verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter here is talking about another form of God's word, the written word given by the prophets. You know, there's a lot of, unfortunately, churches today that are not studying even the Old Testament. They completely just abandon it. And they're not even looking at any of the prophets or any type of prophecy at all. You know, I would like to get a Bible and really take out all of that that teaches in there, which is one third, and then hand them that and said, here, good luck. Because everything that God does is he's telling us a future, he's giving it through prophets, and he does it because he loves us, that we would even go seek after him more. In fact, God's voice on the mountain made the word of the prophets more certain, because the transfiguration pictured the fulfillment of their words. God put it out to the Jewish people, and he gave it to us today as Christians. In an exhortation, meaning lifting up, Peter told him how to derive meaning from God's Word. Pay attention to it. As a light, written, God's written Word has power and authority. You understand that, right? The power and authority He has. Old Testament prophecy is a light compared with the darkness of an unclean room. God's prophetic Word is a light. We see this in the Greek. It says, an oil-burning lamp shining in a dark place. Though the world is darkened by sin, God's Word pointing to the future enlightens believers about His ways and His coming of His Son, Jesus Christ. Until now, and now until He comes, believers are to let the Scriptures light their hearts for all to see. Goes back to the sponge. God just wants to use us in a mighty way. He provides everything for us. Verse 20. But know this first of all. Wow. Why didn't you do that first? No. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. We see that a lot today. People misinterpreting the Word of God. Scripture should not be interpreted according to one's own individual thinking or liking. Man, you know, Scriptures should be interpreted by only in the context of what the Bible says. We can take Scripture out of context and make it say whatever we want it to say, right? I can sell you on anything in the Bible, but it's not true, but I can make it look good by taking it out of context. Scripture cannot be correctly interpreted without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be in the midst of it. The prophecies did not originate with the prophets themselves. Their writings came from God. All of that came from the Lord. And we'll get you out here fairly early. We're at 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Prophecy came not from the will of man, period. You know, it's just, and people try to come up with prophecies today. To me, it just doesn't go over very well. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As the authors of Scripture wrote these prophecies, they were impelled or borne along by God's Spirit. He moves it along. What they wrote was thus inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is what? Inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You can't take Scripture and try to beat somebody up with it. I was when I first became a Christian, I got all my friends left. They couldn't take me. But I got to the point where I just took my Bible and I just beat the snot out of people with it. Just beat them up. I didn't have the grace. I didn't have the mercy. I didn't have the love. I just had the Word. And they need to take it. If not, I'm going to cram it in them. And it's not that way. No wonder a Christian's discipline must depend on the Scriptures, for they are the very words of God Himself. Men, we must hold fast, keeping our eyes securely on Jesus, our Lord and Savior. You know, God has been so good to us. And we look back and we see where we come from and where we're going. And we see men gathered together to sing praises unto the Lord. to come and hear the scriptures being taught and brought forth. And it just, I just get overexcited about it. I just love it. I just love the men. I love the people that wants to be associated with the Lord and wants to seek after Him. So let's just close in prayer real quick. Thank you, Father God, for choosing us before the foundations of the world was set. Having your Son, Jesus Christ, die for us on the cross to provide a way of salvation for us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God the Father, for that. And we thank you, Jesus, for taking on what your Father asked you to do. That was to come to share what was being placed out for us, a salvation that was going to be bought and paid for through your blood, Lord, on that cross. And we thank you that you did not deviate from one side to the other, that you stayed true to the word that your Father had put forth for you. You weren't here for yourself. You were here for Him. And you did His will for us. And God, Jesus, we thank you for that. We thank you that for the cross that you had to bear for all of our sins. And Father God and Jesus the Son, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that now you've given us to indwell in us, to walk with us, to guide us, to show us, to give us the knowledge, the understanding of the Word of God, to show us the right ways and the wrong ways to go, to hold us fast to a salvation that is going to bring us to a time with you in heaven forever, for eternity. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we do come before you, Jesus, and we thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for these men. I thank you how you've provided everything for us. Thank you for the meal and all the provisions that these men has provided for. Lord, now we just ask you to give us rest tonight. Get us prepared for tomorrow. Let us enjoy each other. Lord, we lift this up to you and we give you everything. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the saints say, Amen. Amen.